Well, amen. Amen. Wow, what a song service. Man, I tell you, if that didn't bless you, your clapper's broke, didn't it? Wow. And we're looking forward to Matthew's family's coming to Starlight next year. So be sure and bring that little daughter, I'm telling you. Amen. That was so good. It's a blessing for my wife and I to be here. We love you, and we pray for you. We watch you on live stream when we can, and we're just excited about what God is doing. You can feel the energy, can't you? You can feel it in the room. And that is such a blessing. It is a joy to be in my son's pulpit. We miss him so much in Florida. We miss his leadership, miss his energy, the spirit that he had in Florida. And we miss him terribly. But if we can't have him in Florida, I'd rather see him in Texas. Amen. Like if God couldn't let me pastor in Florida, I wish he'd let me come to Texas then. Amen. Like a guy, a Methodist preacher and a Baptist preacher were talking one time. Methodist preacher said to the Baptist preacher, he said, you know, he said, if I wasn't a Methodist, I'd be a Baptist. He said, really? He said, yeah. I said, what about you? He said, well, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. These two cowboys were watching an old cowboy western. And he was watching this guy riding across the prairie at a full gallop. And all of a sudden the scene changes and it shows that there's coming up a great big cliff. And so one of them said to the other one, said, I bet you $10 he rides that horse right over that cliff. He said, you're on. Flip back to the cowboy, sure enough, right over the cliff. So when he did, he reached in his pocket, pulled out the $10 bill and gave it to him. They kept watching the show, and his friend got the feeling just a little bit ashamed of himself, and conscience went to bother him. He said, look, he said, I feel bad about this. He said, about our little bet. He said, be honest with you. He said, I'd seen the movie before, and I knew he was going over the cliff. And the other guy said, well, I'd seen it too, but I didn't think he'd do it again. Some engineers were doing a little research up in Chicago. They dug 10 foot down in the ground and they found some copper residue. And so from that, they extrapolated that 150 years ago, Chicago had all the beginnings of the internet. Well, out west, down in California, they thought, we're sure not going to let the East Coast get ahead of us. So they dug down 20 foot. And they found that 250 years ago, that California had already had the internet. So a man by the name of Bubba did some research in Shamrock, Texas. And he dug down 30 feet and found nothing. And from that he concluded that 300 years ago, Texas had already gone wireless. Amen. Well, that's enough foolishness. 2 Samuel chapter 14, great again to be here. We're certainly enjoying our family. And boy, I'm just going to try to catch up because, well, the great services y'all had yesterday and looking forward to all the things going on the rest of the week. It's great to have my sweet wife with me. Dear, raise your hand to wave at everybody back there. 57 years ago. We got married. Amen. I saw her actually in the 8th grade. She moved to our little town of Marmaduke. I grew up in a little town called Marmaduke, Arkansas. And we had 30 in our graduating class. But she moved there when I was in the 8th grade. I took one look at her and I just knew that was going to be my bride one day. She's a slow learner. It took her a while to come around to that. But it's so good to have her here with me again tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 14. I want you to listen. I want to share a truth with you tonight. And I'll not be using much humor in the message. So I want you to really listen on purpose. And let's look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Look at verse 28. 2 Samuel 14 verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore, he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. The Bible tells us that David was a mighty warrior. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was a very complicated man. And Scripture deals with him very earnestly. You know, unlike man's books that tends to make either saints or devils, God just tells us the truth. And the Bible tells us that while David was a great military genius, he was not so successful as a father. And Absalom had, because his brother, his half-brother, had defiled his sister, Absalom engineered a plan for his brother to be killed, and that plan was carried out. As a result of that, because he was fearful for his life, he left the country, fled away, and was gone from there for a good while. The Bible tells us that Joab, who was a great friend to the king and a trusted advisor to the king, that Joab put words in a woman's mouth and had her to meet with David, and through her, David was convicted that it was wrong to not allow his son to dwell back in the land of his fathers. So Absalom was allowed to return, but he said, "Tell him he can come home, but he's not to see the king's face." And so for 2 years, Absalom is dwelling in Jerusalem, but not one time is he allowed to go before his father, the king. Absalom remembered that Joab had pleaded his case before, and that Joab was able to get the mind and the heart of his dad, and he just knew that if Joab would go for him to his father, that his father would allow him to be in his presence again. So the Scripture says that Absalom sent a servant to Joab and said, "Come, the king's son bid thee to come." And the Bible tells us that Joab just ignored that request. And so it said he sent a second time. The servant came to him and said to him, "Come, Joab, the king's son bid thee come." And the Bible says for the second time that he just ignored him. And so Joab, the Bible tells us that Absalom looked at him, and Absalom devised a way to get his attention. If he would not come the first time, if he would not come the second time, the Bible tells us that he had his servants to set the barley fields on fire. And when Joab looked up and saw that his barley fields were on fire, he came running to Absalom, and he said, "Wherefore, what have you done? Why have you done this?" And he said, "Joab, I called you once, and I called you twice." And he said, "Therefore, because you would not come, I set your barley fields on fire." Now, I want you to know tonight, this is a picture of our gracious God. Because the Bible teaches us that oftentimes God calls us with no response. The Holy Spirit of God comes to us and bids us to come to the King's Son, come to Jesus. And our response many times is simply to ignore that response. And how often does God call us with a desire to bring blessings into our life? How often does God call us because he wants to show his kindness and his goodness to us, only to find that we simply ignore his call and just go on as though nothing at all has happened? And so sometimes, because his goodness, because the blessings go unanswered, sometimes the Bible tells us he must use other means to get our attention. Sometimes God must send a trial into our life. Sometimes God must take something from us that's very dear to us, because God's blessings does not get our attention. God would much rather us to respond to His goodness. God would much rather us come because He loves us. The Bible tells us that God uses the sweetest words to bring us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God pleads with us, and He begs us to come. And as a pastor and a minister of the gospel, I've seen many times in people's life, I've witnessed the sorrows. I've witnessed the times when as a pastor, I saw loved ones that lost a relationship or went through a financial disaster. Sometimes it's sad, but it's true. God's mercies, it was not enough. Sometimes the salve of God's goodness will not get the results. Sometimes the oil of God's love must not work. And sometimes God, because He loves us, because He cares about us, sometimes God has to roll us into the surgery room. And sometimes, yes, God has to set our barley fields on fire before He will get our attention. You know, going back through the years, there's so many stories that come to mind of people that I've seen that God set those fields on fire. And so maybe today, maybe tonight, maybe you're facing an addiction. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're going through some financial struggles. Maybe your fields are on fire right now. And if not, some of you have not experienced barley fields on fire, but some of you may be just days away from it. So what happens? What happens when God sets the barley fields on fire? There are three reasons I want to share with you tonight why God will set our fields on fire. And the first one is this, over salvation, because God wants you saved. Say that with me. God wants me saved. The Lord is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you saved. And it's because of God's great love. Because God has a whole heaven full of kindness and goodness and gentleness for us. It's because of that that God will do what is necessary to get your attention. He'll call you once and call you twice. But one day, God will send His servants to set your fields on fire. Years ago, I was preaching a revival in another state. And revival was about 3 days into the meeting. It was a 5-night revival. And a pastor took us to a family's home. They had the revival team to come to their house after the services. They'd fixed a meal. We sat down at the table. We ate a great meal. And as we were sitting there, the lady of the house got up and she walked down the hallway. And I'm sitting at the end of the table. The hallway's this way. And she walked down the hallway and I looked back and she looked at me and she asked me if I would come. And she took me down the hallway and opened a door into a little room. And when I walked into that room, there was a beautiful bookshelf. And on that bookshelf were pictures of a little baby boy. And there were some little bronze shoes that were sitting there and some other things that were on that table. There had not been a child with them. So far that I had seen, there was none there that evening. And I looked at her and tears were coming out of her eyes and I knew there was something that she wanted to tell me. And I said, what is it? Why did you bring me here? And she said, Brother Riggs, my husband and I moved here about 12 years ago. And when we moved to this town, we weren't here long until somebody invited us to church. And said, we told them that, yes, that we would certainly come, that we knew we wanted to get in church and knew we should get in church and that we would come. But said, weeks went by and we just never got around to coming. Said, one day the preacher came to visit us and said, hey, sat down and talked to us, told us about how to be saved, asked us if we'd like to get saved right there. We told him that thanking for coming, it was something we knew we needed to do and we're going to do it. And we told him that we would like to just wait. We want to come to your church and we'll try to come next Sunday. And she said, Brother Riggs, we meant that. We really did. And we intended to come that next Sunday. But something came up, and then next week something else came up, and the week after that, and this went on. They had a revival in that church, and the pastor brought the evangelist by and said the evangelist came and sat down with us, and he asked us if we would mind looking at some scripture with him, and he took the Bible and he showed us in the scripture that we were lost and how we could be saved by trusting Christ. And he asked us if we would bow our head and receive Christ. And my husband said to him, not now. But he said, I tell you what, he said, how long's your revival last? He told him, he said, well, we're coming. And she said, I know my husband. And said, he meant that. We definitely intended to come. But said, again, just stuff kept coming up and we never made it. The revival ended. One day the pastor came in to see us again and sat down. He said, what's wrong? He said, what do you mean? He said, what's wrong? You folks are good folks. You've always been kind every time I've come by. You tell me that you understand your need for Christ and that you know you need to be saved. And you tell me you're going to, and I think that you mean that. You've promised me a number of times that you're coming, but you don't make it. What's wrong? What's wrong? And my husband said, preacher, why won't God give us a baby? We've been married 9 years. And all we want is just a baby. He said, I don't understand it. We've prayed, we've begged God. We've told God if he'd just give us a baby, we'd bring it to church. But he said, why won't God? He said, we see people that don't even want babies. And people that go to abortion clinics and have their babies aborted. Why won't God give us a baby? And the preacher said, I can't answer that. He said, but I will pray with you. And he said, if God would just give us a baby. So they had prayer together and they prayed. And the preacher prayed, dear God, I pray your will be done. But Lord, you've said in your word to call unto you. You'll show us great and mighty things. And God, all we know to do is just do what you say for us to do. And so, Lord, if our prayers can touch heaven, and you've taught us that they can, dear God, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, if it could be your will, Lord, give this family a baby. She said, a few months later, just a very short time, she said she began to feel things that she'd never felt before. Said she was afraid to even consider that she could be pregnant. But she said when she went to the doctor's office and the doctor confirmed, he said, Brother Riggs, it was the greatest day of our life. She said, I called my husband. He immediately came running home and said, we went through the pregnancy without any problems at all. And God gave us a beautiful, beautiful little blonde-headed baby boy with big blue eyes. She said the preacher came by to visit us in the hospital, went by to see our little son. And he said, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful for what God has done. He said, I know. He said, do you remember what you said? He said, I do. You said if God were going to give you a baby, that you'd make sure you brought that baby to church. And God, he said, I know. And he said, preacher, and I meant that. And he said, we'll see you Sunday. But Sunday came and family from Mississippi came over to see that new baby boy, and they didn't make it. And the next week, they went to see his family that lived away, and they didn't make it then. It went on and went on and went on for 2 years. At 3:00 in the morning, she said, I woke up. And I just instantly felt something was wrong. She said, I went into the room and said, I put my hand in the crib and said, my son was gone. The following Sunday, she and her husband went to church. Both of them were gloriously saved. But what a price. God called them once, and God called them twice. And he had to set their barley fields on fire before he could get their attention. Are you listening to me? It was in North Texas that a new preacher came to town. The new preacher was out visiting, and he knocked on a man's door. The man opened the door, and he told him, he said, "I'm the new pastor here in the church." He said, "I'd like to invite you to come to church with us." He said, "No, sir." He said, "I'm going to tell you what I told the preacher before you. I know where the church is. If I want to go, I'll go. I'm not interested in it, and I don't want you coming back again. Don't bother me anymore." Preacher said he went home, and it just bothered him. It just bothered him that he just openly, passionately said, I'm not interested. I don't want to come. Leave me alone. He said, I couldn't leave him alone. So he went back a second time to his house, knocked on the door. Man came to the door. He said, "I told you, don't come back here. So I'm going to tell you again. If you step foot on my property again, I'm going to whip you all over this yard. Leave." And the man left. His 15-year-old son was out hunting, and he climbed through a barbed wire fence. And instead of putting his weapon down, he held on to it. And as he was going through the fence, his trousers caught on the barbed wire, and he tried to jerk himself through, and the gun went off and killed him instantly. They had the funeral at the First Baptist Church, and that preacher presided over the service. And after the service, the following Sunday, guess who went to church? That father. The father got saved. His wife got saved. Another family member came and got saved. Now, they're going to be in heaven. But look at the price. Let me ask you tonight, do you know for sure you're saved? Can you say, "I know, I'm 100% sure that if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven"? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So God says, "I want you not only to be saved, I want you to know you're saved." But if you're not saved, what's it going to take? What does a loving God, who's goodness to you? God is so good to you. Every day God is good to you. Every moment God's kindness surrounds you and his love embraces you. And yet because of a cold-hearted rejection, sometimes God has to get your attention. And he'll call you once and call you twice. And he'll set your barley fields on fire. Let me give you a second thing that God will set fields on fire for. And that is for Christian service. Do you realize that God has called you? If you're a Christian, God has something for you to do. How many of you can raise your hand and say, "I'm a Christian, preacher"? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hold. Do you know that God has something for you to do? And you may not be serious about it, but God's very serious about it. And God will call you. God will put people in your life to touch your heart. God will send a song that just speaks to you. That's God sending his servants. Come. Come, for God's son bid thee. But God will call you. And if his goodness won't reach you, and if God's kindness is not enough to get you to serve him, then God has ways of burning barley fields. Maybe there's people in this room, and God's truth is God has called you to preach, but you're sitting back and rejecting it. Maybe you don't want to give up your job. Maybe you don't want to try. Maybe you feel like, "I can't do this." Maybe you're focused on what you can do instead of what God can do. Maybe God's called you to the mission field. Maybe God's called you to be on staff. Maybe God's called you to come and serve in the church and be a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, God is serious about it. Years ago, we had a revival team in our church. The preacher was a man by the name of Jack. And Jack shared this story with us. Jack was a deacon in a Baptist church in Springfield, Missouri. Jack was also a very wealthy real estate dealer. And Jack enjoyed a great life. He and his wife both drove a brand new Lincoln Continental. They traveled all over the world. They had expensive paintings that they had gotten in foreign countries and shipped back. They had a beautiful home and all of this going for them. But in his heart, though Jack was active in church, though he was a deacon in his church, Jack knew that God was calling him to preach. And his wife knew that. But Jack felt like if he were to surrender to preach and become a pastor, he'd have to give up that wealthy lifestyle and all of those things. And he didn't want to do that. Jack had a beautiful daughter that was 12 years old. One day she got a temperature. They took her to the doctor, and the doctor thought it was just a minor infection. They gave her something for that, but that didn't seem to do any good. And so they took her back in. Finally, they ran some tests on her. And then they found out that his daughter had a very, very fatal disease. Her little body, he said, is going to swell. Her abdomen is going to swell to maybe 3 times its normal size. And he said, Jack, he said, I'm so sorry. There's just nothing else we can do except keep her comfortable. They brought her home, and Jack said he could see every day. He could see that she was going down more and more and more. Jack's wife said to him, honey, you know what God wants you to do. I believe if you would surrender to do what God's called you to do, I believe God would heal our daughter. She said, honey, I know you know what God's calling you to do. I know you know that. And Jack said, look, leave me alone. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach. I'm just not going to. And so Jack said he would come home from work, and when he would walk into his house and see how his daughter had gone down so much in just such a short time. And finally, Jack went back to an old friend of his, back to Jack Daniels. He went back to drinking, quit church, got out of church. Jack would go off on a drunk and be gone for 3 or 4 days at a time and come home. When he would come home, his wife would plead with him, please, Jack, please, please, Jack. Jack, you know it. I know you know it. God can heal our girl. He will heal her if you'll just do what God would have you to do. He said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'll not do it. Jack would leave again and leave her there alone to struggle with it. Jack said one day he came home and he walked upstairs into his daughter's room and saw her lying there. He could hear her gasping for every breath, and he knew that she didn't have much longer to live. Jack said he turned to walk out, and he said his wife grabbed him and put her arms around him and said, Jack, Jack, there's still time. Jack, please do what God's calling you to do. And Jack said, I turned and I pushed her away. And I said, leave me alone. I'll not preach. I'll not preach. He said, I turned to walk away. And he said, it's just like God just grabbed him and threw him down. He said, I fell on my knees. And he said, as I fell on my knees, I said, okay, God. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And God, whether you choose to heal my daughter or not, I'm surrendering my life to you. Whatever you want me to do. Jack told that story to our church that I pastored in Arkansas. And when he told that story, he said he reached under the pulpit and he brought out a big 11 by 14 picture of a 14-year-old girl. And he said, folks, this is my daughter. 2 years later, she is perfect in every way. And he said, preaching the gospel has been the greatest blessing of my life. What is it God wants you to do? Is he going to have to set your fields on fire? Is that what it's going to take? Is God going to have to get your attention through some means of harm? It is never God's first choice. God never chooses to first bring any weapon of pain or harm to His children. God would much rather use the balm of gentleness. God would much rather spread the salve of goodness across you, because God loves you. God cares about you. But if we stubbornly reject it, if we decide no matter what He does, it's not going to, I'm not going to preach, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to do it, I don't care, I'm not going to do it, then God can get your attention, because He knows how to break you like a stick. And He'll call you once and call you twice. And He'll set your barley fields on fire. There's a third thing that God's serious about, and that's sin in the life of a believer. If you're a child of God, God has called you to live like a child of God. God wants us as Christians. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away and all things become new. God wants you, because you're a child of God, God wants you to live like it. And sometimes Christians can get the attitude that we can just do as we please. We can come forward and sort of get saved for life insurance. But there's no real desire in our heart. And God can somehow, God can reach down. God knows just exactly what it takes. He can set your fields on fire. Years ago, we made a decision in the church I pastored to run buses. And today it seems like that's a minor thing, but at that time, back in the 1970, 71, in the community that we were doing that in, we were bringing people into our church that some of the people, the old folks there, didn't want to see there. One of the men was a deacon. And the deacon said to me, "Far as I'm concerned, I no longer have a church, and you're not my pastor anymore." That was on Sunday. Tuesday morning, early in the morning, my phone rang. His daughter that lived several miles out of town called me and said, "Dad just called and said, I believe mother's had a heart attack or stroke. We've called the ambulance. They're headed there. We're headed there. Pastor, would you meet us there?" And when I got there, he was sitting on the floor holding his wife's hand. And his wife had already died. And while they were waiting for the transport to come, he had a heart attack. They picked him up. They rushed him into the St. Joseph Hospital. I went into the intensive care ward. He was lying there in the bed. And I walked up to him and reached down and told him, "I love you." And big tears started coming down his cheeks. And he said, "Brother Riggs, I was wrong, wasn't I?" And I said, "Yes, yes, you were." He said, "I see it now. I was wrong." But what a price. What a price. God will call you because He loves you. God doesn't want to see you gain any momentum moving in the wrong direction. And it's because of His great love that God sometimes has to take us into the surgery room. But it's only always after we will not respond to God's first choice, to His love, to His kindness, and to His goodness. I want to ask you to bow your heads tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you tonight can raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't want God to have to burn my barley fields. I want to be sensitive to whatever God wants me to do and to be. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand? "I don't want God to have to burn my barley fields." Hands all over the building. All of us can raise our hands to that. I wonder how many of you can say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know if I were to die tonight, I'm 100% sure. I know I'd go to heaven." Would you hold your hand up as a testimony? "I'm 100% sure. I know I would." Thank you across the room tonight. Some of you may put your hands down. Some of you cannot raise your hand. If you cannot raise your hand, that means that either you're not saved or you're not sure about it. What's it going to take? What is God going to have to do to get you serious about it? I wonder how many right now with heads bowed and eyes closed would say, "Preacher, I don't know. I can't say I know I'm saved. But I believe the Bible and I believe in God. Pray for me. I don't want God to have to set my fields on fire. Pray for me that God will give me a little more time, that I'll open my heart to Him and be saved before it's too late." Would you slip your hand up? I couldn't raise it that I'm saved, but I do believe the Bible and I believe in God. Pray for me. Anyone here this evening does not know for sure. I want to know it. I want to know when I die and I'll go to heaven. I wonder how many can say, "There's something. There's something that God's been stirring my heart to do." Maybe you need to get active in church. Maybe God's calling you into full-time service. But in your heart of hearts, you know there's something that God wants you to do. How many of you can say, "Preacher, pray for me"? Raise your hand, hold that up. There is something. Raise it up. There's something. I know there's something that I know God wants me to do. Don't wait. Don't make God have to do what He does not want to do. When we say stand, I want you to, and when you stand, I want you to find a way to this altar. Be specific and talk to God and say, "God, here am I. However, Lord, you want to use me, I'm making myself available." Maybe you need to come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm surrendering to this. I'll do this," whatever. When we say stand, I want you to come. And I wonder how many can say, "There's something in my life, and I know it's wrong. There's a sin in my life." Whether it's a big sin, as men look at sins, or maybe it's a sin that we tend to tolerate. But in your heart, you know it's wrong. And God's calling your attention to it tonight. And the Holy Spirit has moved in these pews, moved in among these seats, and spoke to every heart. And tonight, the Holy Spirit has touched you that there's something in your life that needs to get right tonight. How many of you can say, "Preacher, pray for me"? Slip your hands up. Hold them up right now. Pray for me. There's something. There's something. There's something in my life. Tonight, I need to get it right. Don't make God set your barley fields on fire. When I say stand, don't wait on anybody. Don't wait for anybody back. You lead the way. Step out and come to this altar and let's get it right tonight. Tonight. Behold, now is accepted time, Scripture says. And today's the day of salvation. When I say stand, you raised your hand. I want you to come. Are you ready? Let's stand right now. Would you come? Right.